I'm going to share my screen right off the bat because we're getting right into the word. So this morning we actually get into the text of John's gospel, and we'll just start right in the beginning. That's a good place to start, which says John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so this has to be one of the simplest and yet most profound paragraphs ever written. You know, if you read what the Greek scholars have to say about these words and really John's gospel in general, you know, they say it's incredibly simple Greek. I mean, it's almost like primer sort of Greek, but the stuff that we kind of read in English, you know, see John run, spot run, that kind of thing. It's just that simply written, and yet it's incredibly profound. Let me read it again, okay? We'll be reading this part a lot because I think this introductory paragraph is intended, the whole rest of the gospel is intended to be read in the light of this, in the context of it, okay? All right, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, Ray.
It's so interesting to me that opening reflects Genesis 1.
Oh yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit because it is. I mean, so it starts out the same way, except there's one difference. You know, in Genesis 1 is in the beginning God, and this is in the beginning was the Word. So again, even in those words, it's equating the Word and God by making that comparison and the contrast with Genesis 1. But you know, I kept reading this over and over again this week, and I just got blown away by, you know, how such a small and strikingly simple arrangement of words could be so powerful as this. I mean, if you allow the Holy Spirit, just read this and ask the Holy Spirit just to fill your heart with the power of it. And it is really awesome. All right. So I'm going to read it one more time. In the beginning, because we really can't read this too much. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so in this first, hallelujah is right. Yeah, William.
So he means Jesus. He was with God.
Yes, it's Jesus. We're, you know, so once you get down a little bit further, it becomes obvious that the Word that's being spoken of here, the Word, capital W, is Jesus. It became incarnate as Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, so it is he. Through him, Jesus. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In him, Jesus, was life. And et cetera. So in this first paragraph, there are three absolutely crucial concepts that are introduced to understanding John's gospel and just the scope of it. And those concepts are the Word, capital W, life, and light. Okay. So those three are introduced right off the bat. Now, what that tells us when it says in the beginning was the Word is that this gospel is about revelation. Now, it's not coincidental that the same apostle that wrote this also wrote the book of Revelation. Obviously, that was about the revelation of Jesus Christ, was the self-described purpose of John's revelation. And the purpose of his gospel is the revelation of God and Jesus Christ, or more accurately put, God through Jesus Christ. You know, this gospel is all about the revelation of God through the Word. Jesus Christ. Okay. So So you have the audible revelation of the word, and we'll talk about what that word means in a minute, what the word means, word. And yet we have the visible revelation of God, which is the light. Now, remember back in 1 John, we saw there's three great in John's writings, God is statements. We'll see in this gospel, God is spirit. We saw two of them in 1 John. John is love, and the other one is God is light. Okay, so this light that's being described here is the visible revelation of who God is. The word that's being described kind of gives us a picture of the audible revelation of who God is. And so the two together, you know, this is all about the revelation of God. All right, so Jesus came so that fallen humanity could hear and see God. All right. Yes, he came to reconcile us and to redeem us and reconcile us to God. But the one of the main emphasis of John's gospel is so that we could see that Jesus came to reveal God to fallen humanity so that we could hear and see him. And so that through hearing and seeing God, we could know him, we could know God, and we could receive life. Now, you realize knowledge in the scripture, just briefly, is way more than a cognitive concept, okay? You know, we tend to think about what you know is what you know in your mind, in your head, and that's part of it. But in the scripture, the word know is much more a relational word than it is a cognitive word. It means being united to, really. You know, when Adam knew his wife Eve, it means the two were united together and became one. And so, you know, this revelation of this gospel so that we can know God is not just so that we can know about him in our head, but it's so that we can be united to him in knowledge, that we can know God in the most intimate of ways. And we'll see Jesus explain this over and over again, because he has to show everybody, first of all, that he and the Father are one. And then as we're in him, then we're one with him. And because we're one with him, we're one with the Father. Absolutely mind-blowing kind of revelation and potential and possibilities for human life in relation to our Creator God, okay? And so in this knowing of him, we receive life. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. All right, so John Ray begins by echoing the creation story from Genesis 1, which also starts with the words "in the beginning." And just as the Genesis is the account of creation, you know, so I've always thought that John's gospel should be the very first New Testament book, you know, just because it does echo Genesis. So Genesis being the beginning of the Old Testament, John being the beginning of the New. But anyway, they didn't take my opinion on that. They didn't ask for my opinion, nor was I around 1500 years ago to offer it. But Genesis is the story of creation. John's gospel is the story of recreation, of the new creation, okay, of God recreating mankind. And so I think that's why they echo one another. John is the gospel which gives the account of the recreation of humanity in the Word. Now, then that's another important concept that we'll be going over a lot, because it's not just recreation by the Word, it's recreation in the Word. We become a new creature by being in Christ Jesus, by you being united to him, to his life and to his love in a very real and tangible and yet supernatural way. All right, so that recreation, the recreation of humanity, you know, happens when men and women receive through the Word the very life of God himself. Okay, that's how that recreation happens. What is the essence of being born again? It's being born from above. It's being born, it's being recreated, made anew, and radically so, by the receipt of God's own life. We'll see that when we get to John chapter 3. That's the main thing that Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. And we'll, you know, life is, like I said, a very important concept that's being introduced here in the beginning paragraph. And so this life of God actually animates our mortal beings was something that was before creation, something that was eternal, that was not created, okay? A life force that has always been and will always be, which is the very life of God himself. We'll explain that some more in a minute. All right, so just as Genesis begins, in the beginning God, John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word. All right, so in the beginning was the Logos. That's the Greek word for word here. And that word simply means, you know, the word Logos in Greek simply means a word. It means a saying, a statement, or a message. And so there's a lot of people who are in John's gospel and all the gospels other than Jesus who are giving Logos, who are making statements, who are saying things, okay? And so it's kind of a simple word which takes on a much more powerful meaning when attributed to the Son of God. Now, like I said, this gospel is all about revelation. It's about revelation of the Word who was in the beginning, right? Who was with God, it says, and who was God. Now, that's an interesting way to phrase that, isn't it? Because when you think of something being with some, you never think of, you know, so there's no way that I can be with myself, right? That doesn't make any sense. If I'm with Catherine, that means there's two distinct beings here, right? I'm with her. But it says the Word was with God, giving distinction to their beings. But then it says, and the Word was God, meaning that they were the same. So we get even right off the bat, we get into the mystery of the Trinity, you know, the separate identities and yet the oneness of the Godhead. Okay. So the Word was preexistent both with God and as God. And then it goes on to say that the Word was active in creation. All things were created through him. All things were made through him. He makes eternal life possible because in him was life. And that life, this says, was the light of all mankind. Now, what we'll see as we read on in chapter 1, that those who receive the Word have been given the right to be God's sons and daughters, to be the children of God. And we'll see that grace and truth came through the Word in contrast to the law, which was given by Moses. Okay, so law came by Moses, grace and truth came through the Word, Jesus Christ. And the most significant revelation of John is that the Word, which was preexistent with God, the Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, among people. And so that we'll see also as we read further in chapter 1 that the Word is identified as William, the human person of Jesus Christ. Okay, he is the Word. Jesus is the Word. All right, so in the beginning was the Word. So with this simple introduction to his gospel, John makes an absolute affirmation about the eternal existence of the Word. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word. That means he was before the beginning, right? He was there with God in the beginning. The Word did not come into being, nor was there ever a time when the Word was not. He's always been there. So whatever we can say about God, we can and must say about the Word. All right, but who is the Word? Well, the Word was God. You know, John intends for his whole gospel to be read in the light of this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what that means is as we read about the deeds and the words of Jesus, we are reading about the deeds and the words of God. Okay? You know, one of the tragic mistakes made throughout the course of humanity and many ways that Christianity is practiced is Jesus is looked upon especially inspired human being, a wisdom teacher, a teacher of morality, of, you know, an example for us to follow. But what John's gospel wants to make very plain right up off the bat and goes all the way through. In fact, that's what led to Jesus' death, was this claim by Jesus that he and the Father were one. When I'm speaking, you're hearing God, is basically what he's saying. What I'm doing, you're seeing God do. When you watch me do something, you're seeing God do it. An absolutely radical claim that was totally offensive to the religious establishment of the time. Okay? So what we want to see is that the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. And that truth is echoed all the way throughout the gospel. You know, he is the greatest of all humanity. He's the prototype of the new creation. He's the Messiah of Jewish expectation. But more than that, the unique message of John's gospel is that he is the Son of God. Now, Son of God in a whole different way than what the Jews thought of the meaning Son of God, or had expectations about the Messiah being the Son of God. So we'll get into that. So Jesus is the Son of God, who is one with him, one with God, and yet distinct from God. All right, for that we need the Holy Spirit's help, right? To even begin to comprehend it. All right, so he is the divine word, the divine messenger from the Father. And so these truths about Jesus have to be kept in the forefront of our mind as we read this gospel, okay? You know, realize that when we're reading about Jesus, we're reading about God. We're reading about God working in and through human incarnation of his very being. All right, now what I want to do next is just read the whole rest of the first section of John, okay? And we'll begin at verse 1, because there's a lot of stuff in here, I have no idea how many weeks we're going to be spending on this section here, but it'll be a little while. All right, so let's just read it to make sure that we kind of all got the whole thing. Starting again in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." All right, so taken together, what this says is that the significance of Jesus is not merely in his ability to be a powerful worker of mighty deeds, okay? The prophets did that. Nor was it in his wisdom as the greatest of teachers. There were plenty of wise men on the earth. No, the significance of these words is that in Jesus, God became flesh. That is the ultimate significance of these words. In Jesus Christ, the literal historical person and figure, God became flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. You know, it's nothing less than God himself stepping into the context of humanity. And we'll be blown away by the reasons which he did that as we read through this gospel. Okay, God himself stepping into the context of humanity. Now, of course, you know, for those of us who grew up in the church, I mean, this is all familiar stuff, right? You know, it's truth that's familiar. I mean, we declare it in our creeds. If you're in a sacramental church. It's something you do every week. You declare this creed, you say the creed, which declares this truth. And yet somehow familiarity with the truth that God became a human being somehow diminishes our the power of it. Okay, you know, sometimes as old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, you know, no, it doesn't. In the case of Jesus, it doesn't. But I think familiarity, you know, breeds a kind of indifference to the power of the reality. You know, really thinking about what this truly means. I think in a way we kind of get numbed by the familiarity of it. So one of my prayers for us as we read through this gospel is that God would put us in awe again of what he did and accomplished, of what he did in and through his son, just the power, the wonder of incarnation, the creator God becoming a creature. I mean, there is no religion ever that's even begun to make a claim like that God became a human being. If anything, it's a foreign idea. You know, that's why, you know, when Paul was preaching to the philosophers at Athens, you know, they basically, you know, once he started claiming that God became a human being, you know, it's they rejected the message because it was just so foreign to their understanding of what a God is. You know, why would a God want to stoop down to the level of becoming a creature? And yet that's exactly what our faith declares, what this gospel declares, and that's what we proclaim, is that God became a human being. And so I just pray that we'll have a fresh appreciation and awe for the identity of the Son of God as we go through this gospel. And so, you know, what the gospel reveals is that it reveals to us God's only begotten Son in a way that we can see and hear and know him. You know, God became incarnate, yes, so that he could live a perfect life and die the sacrificial death that was necessary in order to be a propitiation for our sins. And yes, he came and did that so that the Holy Spirit could come and create a oneness between us and God and us with one another. But also, you know, Jesus was sent, one of his main missions was to show us the Father, that we could see what the Father is really like, you know, in a way that we as human beings could understand. You know, just look at this next verse on your page. It's on the back of your page. Okay. Jesus told Philip this at the Last Supper, John 14, verse 8. It says, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Okay. So this is, you know, a couple of nights, in the night before his arrest and crucifixion. And so Jesus has been with him for a while. And Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to go to where, you know, it's the Father, and don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Philip comes back and says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And so, you know, the words of Jesus are the words of God. That means the voice of Jesus is the voice of God. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we hear Jesus, it's the equivalent of hearing God. To see Jesus is to see God. That means the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of God himself. Now, if we want to wonder, if you ever wondered, you know, what's God really like? Look at Jesus. Jesus shows us exactly what God is like in a way that we can understand, in a tangible way that we can taste and see and touch. Jesus is God incarnate. And so in Jesus, you know, it was God himself in the world, redeeming and reconciling it to him. All right. And so thus, you know, Jesus is the Word, all right, the revelation of God himself, doing the work of God himself for the divine purposes of God himself. And so that that truth, that that you know, the words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus are the words of God and the actions of God. That truth is fundamental to every aspect of John's gospel. Yeah, we'll see it over and over again. Jesus trying to get that point across to those who were just too, you know, their expectations were too hardened against that even being a possibility to hear what he was saying. And I think us, you know, even though we accept it as being so, I think our own sensibilities have become so indifferent to it that we miss out on the power of what it really means. And the consequence of that is, you know, if we lose sight of the fact that if we when we see Jesus, we see the Father, we're losing the insight that he's giving us into his true nature, that the Father has given us into his true nature. And in the essence of idolatry, of following and worshiping and serving the created things rather than the Creator, is to exchange the truth about God for a lie. So, you know, we don't ever want to do that. We don't ever want to exchange the truth about who God really is for a lie that we, you know, that we create about who we think God really is, as opposed to who he's revealed himself to be. And who he's revealed himself to be is seen in Jesus Christ.
Before we start studying this, you ask everyone the question, why did Jesus come? Two reasons. We probably could come up with one good one, but not the second one so much.
In order to reveal the Father. Right. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. It is, you know, it's, and it's just such an, you know, this aspect of Jesus' ministry really does not show up as clearly in the synoptic gospels as it does in, you know, it is the main point in John. You know, when we think about why did John write what he wrote and, you know, as much later time as the rest of the gospels, I think, you know, this is one of the reasons he wanted to really make it known, make this truth known that in Jesus, we're seeing God himself doing his work and speaking his words, which Jesus affirms over and over again in this gospel. Okay. All right, so everything, I believe, must be read in the light. Look back up on the front of your page, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, we want to read everything in light of that. The pre-existent Word who was with God and was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. All right, so this gospel is not about an idea or a set of teachings, okay? This gospel is primarily the revelation of a person. Now, through him, God was not merely communicating to the world concepts, okay? No, through the Word, God is intent on communicating about himself. It's the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh so that the message about God is accessible, understandable, tangible, graspable by us as who are limited in our humanity. And so the good news, and that's the thing that's always been amazing to me about God, is God, it has not, nor is he, nor will he ever be intent on hiding himself. He's not interested in being aloof. He wants to make himself known. You know, he doesn't make his character an unsearchable mystery. No, he's given us the Word incarnate so that we can know him, so that we can see and hear and know him. The Word became flesh so that we could experience his love for us. You know, the word became flesh so that we could have our identity formed by his love and by his grace and by his truth. So God wants his revelation in his Son to be so tangible for us that everything we perceive about ourselves and about the world around us is framed by who he is and who he has revealed himself to be in Jesus Christ. You know, he wants everything about our worldview, everything about our life to be seen through this lens of who he's revealed himself to be in his son. And I'm telling you, it makes a radical difference in how we live our life if we really frame it all in the light of this truth. That's, you know, we're not really going to talk a lot about light this week. We'll get into that next week. But that's one of the, you know, one of the main emphasis of light is it's just bringing illumination to that which was hard, dark, or hidden. And now we get to see things in a new way because God has done that. All right. Now, so I said earlier that there are three crucial concepts that are revealed in this first paragraph, the word, life, and light. Okay. And so what it says is that in the word was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. So all three of these existed in the beginning. The word existed in the beginning, life existed in the beginning, and light existed in the beginning. Now, what that means is they were not created. None of those were created. The word wasn't created. Life wasn't created. Light wasn't created. Now, we're going to talk about, because there is actually a created life and a created light as well, but that's not what this is talking about. It can't be what it's talking about because they existed in the beginning. Okay? Well, the fact that they exist in the beginning means that they always have been and always will be. You know, they're eternal. Now, unique to John among the Gospels is the message of life. You know, John uses the word life three times more in his Gospel than in all the other Gospels combined. That's how prevalent the word life is in the Gospel of John. You take up all the times the word life is used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's used in John three times more than all of those together. Okay, so that gives us a clue of one of the things he's trying to get across here. And so the question for us is, as we read John's gospel, is why does he emphasize life so much? Now, I have a couple of thoughts. You know, one is, you know, it's as if John, writing his gospel, you know, kind of decades after the others, realizes that there's a hugely significant aspect of the revelation of Jesus Christ and of his gospel that wasn't emphasized enough in the other gospels, this topic of life. Okay. And another thought is that John was just so personally impacted by the life of Jesus Christ in his own life, you know, that life saturated his thoughts. You know, like we said, well, John, you know, John describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. You know, the entirety of his being was just so saturated by the truth that he's loved by Jesus that he couldn't help but think in any other terms than Jesus loves me. And that comes through in his writings. I think it's the same with his life. He's so impacted by the imparted life, the uncreated life of God himself through Jesus Christ that he can't help but think of things in terms other than that, what this life has done in him and in the world. The gift of it. Okay. Now, so that's a couple ideas. It's probably a little of both. But what's undoubtedly clear is that the Holy Spirit wanted to spotlight through this gospel the eternal significance of the life of God the Father that has been made available to us in Christ Jesus. All right. And then he used John in his writings to do that, you know, to see the significance of this life. All right, go back up to John 1, verse 1. I'm going to read that paragraph again. Y'all going to get tired of me reading it by the time we're done. No, I don't think so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so.
Thankfully, it never will.
That's right. It can overcome it. But what's wild is, and what we'll talk about next week, is that the darkness, you know, okay, you would think that when the light of God penetrates the darkened earth, that, you know, that all the aspects of the darkened earth would just flock to the light, right? But the opposite is true. The darkness actually runs from the light, and it's and it's just a wild sort of thing. And they can't coexist. So, anyway, we'll talk about that some next week, but it's really interesting to think about that. All right. So Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right. But the word life and light existed at the beginning, right? And so, yeah. So yes, God did breathe life into Adam, but that was a different kind of life than what existed at the beginning. That was created life. Yes, God did say, let there be light, and there was, but that was a different kind of light than what was before the beginning, because that's created light, all right? And so there was life that existed before the beginning, and there was light that existed before the beginning. Now, have you ever thought about, you ever spent much time thinking about before the beginning? No. You know, what was there before creation? You know, we think about creation as the start of the story, but obviously it's not, because there was God, there was the Word, we know there was life, and there was light before the beginning. And so when you think about what was before the beginning, you know, what was there before the beginning? Well, there was God, right? God. There was no place before the beginning, because space was created by God. So in God, you know, there's no dimension. God is not a place. Okay. There was no time before the beginning, because time was created by God. So therefore, you know, God is not contained in time. Rather, the time is contained in Him. He transcends time. And what was there before the beginning? I mean, there was God, and there was nothing else. Now, God was all there was. He was everything. You know, there wasn't God plus something else, because the something else hadn't been created yet. There wasn't God plus nothing else. Nothingness had not been created. Yeah, Ray.
I haven't looked it up, but I think it's the word, there was a void.
Yeah. So hovered over the void in creation, right? But the void actually had to be created. So there was a void of nothingness created, and then the Spirit hovered over that in order to bring forth what we, you know, what we see as creation. But if you think about before the beginning,
I think that's a very interesting perspective.
Yeah, before the beginning, it was just God. There was nothing else. I mean, it was just Him. It wasn't like there was God plus some vast vacuum of emptiness outside of Him. There was just God alone, and He was everything.
There's a conjunction before void, and there was a void.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're right.
Mm-hmm.
So who created the darkness?
God did. We'll talk about that some next week, okay? When we get into darkness and light. All right, now, but it wasn't like God, you know, so there was something else besides God, but it's contained in God, because at the core of God's being was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word we know is Christ Jesus. So Christ was before creation, obviously had to be, because all things were created through Him. Nothing that has been made was made without Him. Okay, so He was before the beginning, and between God and the Word was this kind of glorious fellowship. The Father adored the Son, and the Son adored the Father, and together with the Holy Spirit, fellowship in the Godhead reigned. All right, and it was glorious before the beginning. Then one day, which wasn't really a day, because days hadn't been created yet, in the councils of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit made an amazing choice. They chose to expand their fellowship. Now, we could spend our whole lives marveling at that choice. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, enjoying this incredible fellowship, made a choice to expand that fellowship. You know, and it's not as if God needed something else in order to be satisfied. No, He chose to create because He wanted to. You know, God the Father decided that He wanted eyes other than His own to behold the beauty of his Son. So he said, let us create mankind in our image so that we can share in the glory of our fellowship. And so what characterized that fellowship? Perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect freedom, perfect holiness, all characterized the fellowship of the Godhead. And what we'll see revealed in the Gospel of John is that the essence of that fellowship between God the Father and God the Son is the life that they share. That's what binds the fellowship together, the life that they share. And that's the fellowship that we were created to enter into. That's the fellowship that we were created to enjoy. And so for the purpose of sharing in the fellowship of life, God created mankind in his own image. And he also created a world for us to live that would be perfectly suitable for us to enjoy him and to enjoy the life he's given us. Now, in order to make that purpose happen, what appears to be the most remarkable of risks had to be taken. All right, so God here, God the Father, God the Son decide they want to create beings in their image so that they can share in this fellowship that they enjoy. You know, to me, that's the whole purpose of creation hinges on that truth. Okay, he wanted to create, beings that they could be united in fellowship with. And in order to accomplish that purpose, in order for that fellowship to be realized, God had to give those beings that he created the freedom to either choose or to reject him. The freedom to either choose or to reject their destiny in his Son. All right. After all, you know, love isn't really love unless it can be chosen or rejected. Fellowship isn't true fellowship unless if it's compelled rather than chosen. God didn't create beings that had to be in fellowship with him because that wouldn't be true fellowship. He didn't create beings that had to love him because that wouldn't be true love. All right. God's nature is freedom. And so those created beings that he made to be in fellowship with had to be free to choose or to reject even their own creator. And sadly, you know, we know the story as it unfolds rather quickly in Genesis, you know, by chapter 3, mankind chose to reject that fellowship. You know, they wanted to be like God, but without God. That was the essence of Satan's temptation. And so that choice led immediately to the consequence that God had warned them about. And that consequence was death. So Adam and Eve were banished from access to the tree of life, right? And the horrible consequence of that choice was universal death for all of the descendants of Adam. Now, sure, there's still so obviously when God told them, if you eat of this fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you would certainly die. They ate of that fruit. They didn't die physically, did they? At least not right away. You know, they were created to be everlasting beings eating from the tree of life. But the fruit of their rebellion against God, their rejection of God, worked its way out through their beings so that they became mortal and no longer had access to the life of God. Yes, they had their natural life that had been breathed into them by God, but they didn't have access to the supernatural life of God, which was symbolized by the tree of life, the one tree in the garden, which they were welcome to eat as much as they wanted of. And so, by being banished from the tree of life, what that meant was they no longer had any connection to the life of God, the very thing that forms the fellowship that God desired and purposed in creation. You know, most people think that Satan is mankind's greatest enemy, but he's not. Death is mankind's greatest enemy because it's God's greatest enemy. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be defeated is death. All right. Why is death God's greatest enemy and therefore mankind's greatest enemy? It's because,
huh?
Well, yeah, what's death prevents God's purpose in creation from being fulfilled, because dead people can't do what they were created to do. Dead people can't be in intimate fellowship with their creator. God, who is life, cannot be united to death. All right. And so there can't be a oneness between life and death. All right. So that's why death is our greatest enemy. Now, thankfully, God's purpose would not be thwarted. You know, it turns out that all along, before Adam and Eve made that colossally bad choice, and even before God began creating, he had a plan to reconcile mankind to himself and to impart his own uncreated life to them. And in doing so, he would forever establish eternal fellowship between those who received that life and himself. Now, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, his passion today is the same as it was before the beginning. You know, he still wants eyes other than his own to behold the beauty of his Son. He still wants his created beings to enter into and to enjoy his amazing fellowship. But in order for that to happen, his children had to be restored to life. Do you see that? We had to be restored to God's own life, because life is what that fellowship hinges upon. So immediately, even before Adam and Eve were put out of the garden and cut off from the tree of life, God gave a promise of restoration. And the working out of that promise is the whole story of the Bible. And the central figure in God's story is his Son. And through him, all things were made. And in him is the life that people need, which is the light of all mankind. And so through him, Jesus, mankind is restored to the tree of life. In fact, he is the tree of life. Jesus is. You know, to me, the tree of life in the garden was a symbolic picture of Jesus Christ. So, in John's gospel, not surprisingly then, the gospel of life, Jesus made his mission of life incredibly clear. All right, look at the back of your page again. Listen to what he said, starting in John 5:25. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 5:21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And so to whom is the Son pleased to give life? Anyone who wants it. The Son is pleased to give life to anyone who wants it. If you want life, the uncreated life of God, it's available in God's Son. That's the message of John's gospel. Look at John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, we'll talk about that. And, you know, Jesus is basically making an incredible statement about he is the fulfillment of this particular feast at which he was declaring this. He's saying, I am the bread of life. You know, I am the God's supernatural provision of life, which the, you know, manna in the wilderness pointed to. But, you know, I am the fulfillment of it. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What he's saying here is, I am the source of life. Eat as much as you want. In me, there's an endless supply of life. In Jesus, there's an endless supply of life. Now, Jesus made this declaration that we just read there in John 6 in response to a question. You know, the religious folks came up to him and said, what must we do to do the works God requires? You know, it's fallen minds are fascinating. Because they always tend to default to thinking about what God wants us to do for him rather than thinking first about what God has done for us. And that's what the gospel hinges on, right? Is what God has done for us. The good news is all about that, what God has done for us. But here John emphasizes through Jesus, Jesus is emphasizing, as expressed in John, what God has done for us. In the Word, in God's Son, God has made his own life available to us. And in giving us his own life, God restores to us the very thing that we were created for, which is intimate fellowship with our Creator God. Now, at this point, we need to distinguish between two types of life that are mentioned in the New Covenant, okay? It's because it's an incredibly important distinction. There are basically two words. There's actually more than two, but two main words. There's a third one, but the two main words that are translated from Greek into English is life. The first is a word called psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, which from that word we derive words like psychology, and it literally means the soul or natural life. Okay, so when God created mankind, you know, in the creation account, he brought the dust together, and then what did he do? He breathed life into them. But what that life was, that was psuche life. That was created life. That wasn't his own uncreated life that was breathed into Adam. It was life that made Adam not a spirit, but a living creature, okay, with natural life, with kind of a soul life. And so even after the fall, Adam and Eve lived out their natural psuche lives. Okay, that isn't what was lost in them in the fall. And they lived that out. Now, of course, our natural God-breathed lives were created to be good. But as a result of the fall, natural life became enslaved to sin and to self-orientation. Now, let me give you an example from John's gospel of psuche or natural life. Look at the next passage on the back of your page, John 12, 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates this life, their life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. All right, so anyone who loves their natural life, who tries to preserve it at all costs, Jesus says, is going to lose that natural life. On the other hand, anyone who places the gift of God above the things of the world will actually find true riches, which is eternal life and the fellowship that life brings. So in this one sentence, you know, we have both types of life mentioned. The first two mentions are psuche life, created life. That's what we're not supposed to love. That's what we're not supposed to fear losing, okay? and then you have at the end of it, we have the second Greek word for life, which is Zoe, Z-O-E. Now, Zoe is what Jesus came to give us. That's the life that our fellowship with God and with each other hinges upon, is that Zoe life. So anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay. Now, generally, you know, when Christians think of eternal life, you know, we think that it means in Christ we're going to live forever, right? Then that generally what we think about eternal life means we're going to live forever, ever with Jesus. And that's true. But that's, you know, living forever is actually the outworking of that word, of that life, okay? That's not its primary meaning. Its primary meaning of the word Zoe is God's own uncreated life. That's the primary meaning of it. It's life that's talked about in the, you know, in the first, in him was life. In the beginning was this life. That's not created life. It's God's own uncreated life. It's what Jesus came to give us and to give us abundantly. So when he says that, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly, he's referring to Zoe life, to God's own life. You know, when we enter into Christ, the uncreated life of God comes by the Holy Spirit to animate our mortal beings. It's the most amazing reality that could ever be. Because that life is in us, as long as it remains in us, yeah, we will live forever with Jesus. You know, we might lose our natural life, but that uncreated life of God is going to animate our beings for all eternity. So, you know, When we enter by grace through faith into Christ Jesus, and you know, we receive the Holy Spirit, and And we receive the most amazing gift that we could ever receive. And we receive the uncreated life of God himself to live in us, to dwell in us, to animate our beings.
That's in such sharp contrast to the God of the Old Testament. I mean, it's off in the distance.
Yeah, you know, it's fascinating once you start thinking through this, okay? Yeah. So that means that nobody who belonged to the Old Covenant during their life on the earth had access to this life, right? You know, they didn't have that life. It only could come through Jesus Christ and through the gift of the Spirit. And so, you know, once you start thinking through the ramifications of that, you know, it really kind of blows your mind. But I prefer thinking about, you know, what does it mean for us who do possess this life? What does it mean for us in terms of how we live out our natural lives, possessing the eternal life of God? You know, when Paul writes at the end of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, you know, let me just read it to you. I'm slipping my mind the exact words of it, but Galatians 2:20. It says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. So what is he saying? The Christ living in me is the life of God. You know, I've died to who I used to be, and now the life of God is animating my being. And the life that I now live in this body, I'm living out my natural life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And trusting himself and being animated by the life that's come into him through Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, what this gospel reveals over and over again. It's talking about this life that's been come to us as a gift that changes everything. And, you know, so often Christians just think about, you know, the problem with us thinking about eternal life as meaning we just live with God forever. It, you know, it's almost like, you know, way overemphasizes the not yet. You know, so everything becomes about when we get to heaven, and we lose out on the power and the possibility. I mean, this infinite possibility for life now has come to us now. Because the uncreated life of God dwells in us, and we live by it. We can be animated by it. Our actions are empowered by it. We get equipped by it. You know, it's the major aspect of the new creation reality. What makes us new creatures is that now we have God himself living inside of us, and his life gives life to our mortal beings. I mean, this is one of the major message of John's gospel. Jesus said, I've come to give you this life. So, you know, as Christians, you know, we have an eternal and omnipotent life force living in us that unites us in the very fellowship that was before the beginning. And so this gospel is crucial for revealing this truth to us. And we'll see it, like I said, over and over again. It'll be a major thread that runs through this. It's no wonder that it starts out right at the beginning by pointing this out. And so, it says that this life is the light of all mankind. And we'll begin exploring next week what does that mean? This life is the light of mankind. All right, so let's just finish by reading John 1. One again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you that you're full of life and light and love and grace and passion and compassion and mercy and truth. Lord, thank you that that you created us to enter into a fellowship more glorious than we could ever think or imagine possible. To being united with you in and through your Son. Lord, I pray that as we read the words of this gospel, that truth would just saturate our beings and enliven us, Lord, to just the potentials and possibilities and the power of the fact that you reside in us, that your life gives us life, that your life is light, which brings revelation to who you are. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for the Word made flesh. Thank you for Jesus giving up all of the glory that he had with you in the heavenly realms, in the very Godhead, in order to become a creature, to not just reveal this truth to us, but to also impart it to us, to make it possible for us to receive and to live by the life that that has always been and will always be. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord, may his life so fill us and fill his body on the earth today that it becomes truly a light for all mankind. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we've so diminished what you've done, that we've lived way below the potentials and possibilities that you've made for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we read this, we just be inspired to trust you more, to delight in you more, to rejoice in you more, to experience you more, to fellowship with you more, to worship you more. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the Word. Thank you that you've given us the written Word, which speaks to us about you. Lord, help us as we read this, and as we read Jesus, to just see his words and actions as your words and actions, Father. Thank you for pouring him out on our behalf. We love you so much. And our prayer is just to fall more in love with you as we read this gospel. Thank you that for your disciple, John, Lord, who just loved you so much that he couldn't think of himself in any other way than as the disciple who Jesus loves. Or may we begin to think of ourselves in that way, to have an identity in the truth that we're loved by you, and then and that identity would set us free to know that those around us are loved by you in the same way, that we would value them the way that you value them, that we would lay down our natural lives even for their benefit and blessing to know you and to walk with you. Lord, thank you. Bless our week ahead, and Lord, strengthen us as we read these awesome words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
And thank you, Lord, for this encouragement.
Yeah, let's pray for Bill. Yeah, Bill's in...